Scripture reading this morning will be coming from Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. That's Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version for those who would like to follow along with me. After Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold the feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, that he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor."
Good morning and welcome to our worship assembly this morning. Thank you for being with us in worship and service to God. Thank you for thinking with us about these thoughts from the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, a passage that is probably familiar with you as you have studied in the past, the story of the Exodus from Egypt. Pharaoh asks a very significant question when he asks, "Who is the Lord?" The book of Exodus was really designed to answer that question, and it does so in a beautiful way. And it should be a lesson to all of us. It should be a lesson for all men for all time. Indeed, God announced to Pharaoh through Moses in Exodus 9 and verse 16, "But indeed for this reason have I allowed you to remain." That's God speaking to Pharaoh. "In order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." So here we're given a significant statement about the reason why we know anything about this Pharaoh. And we know anything about God's servants, Moses and Aaron, going before him, demanding that he release the people. Pharaoh asked this great question that maybe you and I have heard from some of our neighbors. Who is the Lord? And really, it sounds sort of arrogant to us for someone to raise that question because of the faith that we've developed through the years in the Lord. And we realize from our study of Pharaoh that this is a question asked from someone who is very stubborn, who is very obstinate, who is hard-hearted and a cruel leader of people who really had no love for God or man. From Pharaoh's standpoint, it was probably a reasonable question. "I am the king over this great nation. I serve the gods I choose to serve, but now here's one that I've not heard of before. Who is he that I should respect his word and respect his will? And how dare he ask something of Pharaoh, king of Egypt?" Since Moses was speaking in the name of deity, whom Pharaoh did not know, did not recognize, Pharaoh is asking, who is this God who demands something, who presumes to demand something from me? No wonder he snarled at Moses and Aaron, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And he refused Moses' demands. Of course, in the book, you begin to quickly realize that Pharaoh does come to understand who the Lord God is, doesn't he? And he understands it in a powerful way, so well, in fact, that he was brought to his knees, and he ends up seeking, at least says he does, the Lord's blessings himself in Exodus 12 and verse 32. But still, Pharaoh's question is a fair question, and it's really a good question. Who is the Lord? People need to know who the Lord is, don't they? People in our own day need to know who the Lord is. The Lord himself frequently announced in the book of Exodus that the purpose of his action was to show Israel and to show the Egyptians and indeed to show all men that he is the Lord God of heaven, the creator of every living being. Therefore, it's really a good idea for us to see how the book of Exodus answers this question. Now, the Bible is filled with the answers to this question. And we could spend a great deal of time answering this question as we go through the Bible. We would be here for a very long time looking at all the scriptures that describe for us who is the Lord. So we might narrow our answer to that question today by just looking to see how the book of Exodus answers that question. In the first place, who is the Lord? He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Exodus 3 and verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He told that to Moses. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. In verse 15 of Exodus 3, God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Exodus is really a continuation of the book of Genesis, and everything that God did in Exodus is meant to fulfill what he has described for a great extent. The promises that he described to Abraham in Genesis 12 and continuing through Genesis. That God planned to bring a Savior into the world. And he would do so through this nation of people. And this nation of people served a time of bondage in Egypt and would be delivered by the powerful hand of God. God began to fulfill that plan by making Israel his people. In Exodus, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob became the God of a chosen nation and began to dwell exclusively in their midst. In Exodus 29, 45 and 46, we have this. I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Here is a God who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, among others. These guys are human beings. These guys are men. Don't you think that we as men can come into a relationship with this God even today? And it can be said that he is my God, but I'm just a lowly human being. But these men were too. But they heard the voice of God. They obeyed it. They had faith in God and they lived their lives in faith to God. He was their God. They were his people. What a great concept that is. Who is the Lord? He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of our forefathers. Who is the Lord? He is the great I Am. As we sang in the first selection that Brother Tim had for us in the singing service this morning. But in Exodus 3, 13 and 14, we have this. Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That sounds a little bit strange to our ears, doesn't it? We don't usually speak that way. And because it sounds a little bit strange, we're curious as to what does that expression mean? What does it mean when Moses goes back to his people and says, I am sent me to you? Well, the Hebrew word translated I am is closely related to the word that is translated as Lord or Yahweh, or in some English translations, Jehovah. The implication is that the Lord always is. His being is ever present. Whether we're talking about something in the past, He is. Or something in the future, He is. Or something at present, He is. He's not restrained by time, like you and I are. And so we may think of this expression as, you go to them and you tell them, the one who has being sent me to you. You go and tell them, the eternally existent one sent me to you. Do you think that would capture the attention of these people? The eternally existent one sent me to you. Helpful to us is the fact that to the Hebrew, when you mention the name of someone, that really you're talking about much more than just a tag that he wears as an identification. You're talking about that person's character. And I think that's pretty significant. To know God's name is to know who He is, what He is about, and to call on His name is to appeal to Him through His known and revealed nature. How do we know who we're calling on? We're calling on His name. What does that mean? We're calling on the one who has a nature and a character that we understand, and that forms the way that we call on Him and the means that we use to call on Him. Israel will develop themselves into God's people. So His name will be involved in everything that happens to them. His character and His nature is involved in everything that happens to them. And you don't have to read too far in the Bible before you realize that His nature and His character is good and holy and loving, and merciful, and kind, and compassionate, and yet stern at times. So when God describes Himself using this name, it is quite natural to add the phrase that is added in a passage like Exodus 20 and verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's who I am is. Here's what He's done. It would be helpful to note that Exodus 3 and verse 14 is the only place in the Old Testament where the meaning of the name I am is explained, and that this name is clearly represented as defined by God Himself. That's pretty interesting to me. The implication of this is that there are no men who can explain who God is. God is the only one who can explain who God is. And so in order for us to understand who God is, we must have a revelation from God whereby God explains to us who He is, what He has done, what He is about in word and deed, what He says, what He does. And for Israel, God is quite active in revealing Himself to them in word and deed. And as you continue to read through the Bible, more and more of God is revealed to His people, such that you and I can go back and start reading the Bible, and the more we read, the more we understand about the nature of God, and the more we come to know Him. And He can even be our God, too. That's a great thing, isn't it? He's continually revealing himself, taking on a richer meaning as the Bible unfolds. And by the time we get to the New Testament, the crown and fulfillment of when God's greatest word to man is spoken, John 1 and verse 14, and His greatest saving act for man is finished in John 19 and verse 30. And now, for you and I, He is fully known to us as the God and Father of His Son and our Lord Jesus the Christ. Took a long time to get to that through the Scriptures, didn't it? Bit by bit, God reveals Himself to men. And you and I are in a unique position where we have the completed revelation of God, and we can know what we need to go, and we can go back and read that statement made to Moses, who do I tell them sent me? And we can understand it and appreciate it in its deep and rich meaning, because it has that for us. The great I Am. He is the Lord, the Holy One. In Leviticus 11 and verse 45, I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Isaiah 6 is a similar passage in verse 3. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Because He is holy, the place where He appeared to Moses became holy. You remember? Loose the sandals from them off your feet because the ground you're standing on is holy when the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush. The place where he was worshipped was holy. The tabernacle was holy. All things connected with the tabernacle, even the priest's garments, were holy. His people were declared holy. In Exodus 19 and verse 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. The law was actually a verbal expression of God's holiness. The tabernacle tent was a visible parable of God's holiness. And the nation of Israel was intended to be a walking illustration of the holiness of God. Just as the people of God then were to be holy, people today are to be holy who serve this living and true God according to what Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Like the God who called you is holy, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Who is the Lord? He is the Holy Lord, the Holy One. The Lord is the all-powerful God who can defeat anyone who stands in His way. Exodus is the great story of the conflict of God against Pharaoh and against the gods of Egypt. And it shows God's victory over those gods, and a victory spoken of in Exodus 14 and verse 30 and celebrated in Exodus 15 by the song of Moses and Miriam. In Exodus 14 and verse 30, we have this. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore after they crossed the Sea of Reeds. God was superior to the gods of the greatest nation, the most powerful nation that existed during the time of Moses. What does that tell us about the God that you and I serve? What does that tell us about this God that Pharaoh is asking, who is He? In the book of Exodus, Pharaoh stands really for the height of human power. Moses is addressing what you and I might refer to as the most powerful man on earth. And this is a challenge. And who's going to win? And the Lord is going to win. And the Lord is going to remain the most powerful force in the universe. In the book of Exodus, Pharaoh stands for this height of human power. And he stretches everything he has in a powerful way against the God of heaven. But it does not avail. And against God's people. And he does not prevail. Therefore, Pharaoh's fall is a fitting symbol showing man the impossibility of victory. When you go up against the God of heaven, you're not going to win. And it doesn't matter who you are and how much power you have and how much influence you have over your servant people and all the forces you could muster to throw against God's people and to throw against the very God of heaven, you are going to lose. And that's the very last message of the book in the book of Revelation, which shows another exclamation point put on the fact God is victorious. And you are not going to thwart his plans when you strive against him. He is indeed the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. Furthermore, the Lord is a merciful and gracious God. Notice what God proclaimed of himself to Moses in Exodus 34 and verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. What did he say first? Let me make clear who I am. The Lord God. I'm listening, Lord. What is it about you? Compassionate and gracious. Slow to anger. Whew. I'm glad of that, aren't you? Slow to anger. And abounding in loving kindness and truth. You want to have some good thoughts. You think about that passage. Meditate on that a little bit. Here is God in revealing himself, proclaiming his very self to Moses. When Moses asked to see God's glory, the Lord responded to him in verse 19 of Exodus 33, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Gracious and compassion. The book of Exodus emphasizes the fact that he is gracious and compassionate, providing abundant evidence of his wonderful mercy. In Exodus 3 and verse 8, we have this. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is what God's going to do for his people. Isn't that wonderful? The saving activity of God is seen in so many examples throughout the Bible, but it's always the experiences of delivering his people from Egyptian bondage that's constantly referred to again and again and again as we continue to read through God's book. The crossing of the Red Sea was this decisive moment, because it was then that Israel knew we have passed from death into life. The crossing of the Red Sea was to Israel what the resurrection of Christ is to the Christian. The sign that the powers of darkness had been decisively defeated and that God's mercy and God's grace is clearly and powerfully demonstrated such that it results in certain salvation. The Lord is a merciful and gracious God. Who is He? He's the God of mercy. He's the God of grace. Who is the Lord? He is the defender of the helpless. When God required the Israelites to deal fairly with weak and defenseless people, He specifically gave His character and His concerns as the reason why they should. In Exodus 22, 21 through 27, we have this. You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets. For that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. God cares about the weak and defenseless, doesn't he? In Leviticus 19, verse 9, beginning, we have this. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. You see that attachment to... Who's telling me that I need to deal fairly with the weak and defenseless? The Lord my God. Well, that makes it pretty serious then, doesn't it? It's not merely a suggestion. It's always been true that God's people have the responsibility to help other people and to never take advantage of the unfortunate. Fulfilling this really makes us more like God. Who is the Lord that I should hear His voice? The Lord is the God who gives commands and requires obedience and punishes sinners. While God is very gracious and merciful to people, He is also very severe. And this principle is also seen in the New Testament in Romans 11, verse 22. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Yes, God is gracious and merciful, but He gives commands. Read chapters 20 through 24 to see that in Exodus. God is gracious and merciful, and He requires obedience. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. God is gracious and merciful, yes, and He punishes disobedience. Exodus chapter 32, the incident of the golden calf. God punishes disobedience. Numbers 15, for example, beginning in verse 32. Now while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation, and they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. That's severe, isn't it? Even the passage that speaks most clearly of his grace and his mercy also says, chapter 34 and verse 7, that he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. That's who God is, the God who gives commands and expects people to obey them and punishes those who do not. That's the Lord our God. Who is the Lord God? He is the one who changes his mind sometimes. In one sense, he is changeless. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But in another sense, God can change his mind. In Exodus 32 and verse 14, we read this, so the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. He changed the way he dealt with Israel in accordance with their behavior. Likewise, God changes toward us when our circumstances change. As sinners, we were all under the sentence of death. But when we changed our circumstances by turning to Christ after hearing His Word, repenting of our sins after believing His Word, confessing our sins and confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and being baptized in water into Christ, he changed his behavior toward us. We were delivered from the sentence of death, and we became the children of God, as is described in a passage like Romans 6, beginning in verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been free from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who is the Lord? He's the God that can change his mind. And he can change his mind toward you and I. But we have to change our mind toward him and believe in him and obey him. So how would you answer this question, who is the Lord? Our understanding of God determines how we live. God is too holy to accept people in their dead works and their sins. He is so just. He is a God of justice. He is so just that he must punish sin. And yet he is so merciful that he will forgive sins. But it must be on his basis. We must understand this. His mercy can only be extended to those who believe in him and obey him. Exodus 14, verse 31 is an interesting passage. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, notice how they responded. The people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant, Moses. When we recognize the great power of Jehovah God, what will we do? How will we respond? We will fear the Lord God, and we will believe the Lord God, and we will follow His servant Jesus. Just the same. Parallel, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we'd like for you to consider, who is the Lord God that I should listen to His voice? We've answered that question from the book of Exodus. He is the one that has the right to command us through His personal representative, Jesus Christ, to hear His word, to believe in Him, to confess our sins and repent of our sins, and to confess Him as the Son of God, being baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins, and being faithful as a Christian all the days of our lives, that we may go home to live with the same Lord God who delivered His people out of Egyptian bondage. Isn't that wonderful? Can we help you with that today? If we can, please respond to the Lord's invitation. Come to the front, tell me about it, and we will help you in that way. While we stand together and sing the invitation song.